verses 12 through 18. That's John chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. And it reads, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Thank you, Brother Alec, for the scripture reading. Thank everyone being here tonight. We're glad to see you again, as I said before. Brother Alec just read, he talks about the love of God. God has loved us before the creation of the world. And I'd like to talk to you tonight about the love of God. And I'd like to talk to you how he's shown his love through the creation, how he's shown his love through the written word, how he's shown it through the legislation on morality, and how he's shown it through his plan of man's salvation, and how he's shown it through the promise of eternal life. And as Ollie just read, chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, it talks about the love of God, what he has done for us. But let's go back to the start of the chapter, verse 1, okay? And I'll read the text there. Jesus is encountered by a man who's a Pharisee and part of the ruling of the Jews, probably a part of the Sanhedrin, or an elder, because those were the two ruling elements of the Jewish religion. And it says, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Jesus lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. And he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we see Nicodemus. Like I said, he was a ruler of the Jews, and probably a part either of the Sanhedrin or an elder. As we've seen before, in the Old Testament, the elders were set at the gate. We saw that in Ruth, where Boab went to the gate and confronted the elders about Ruth and with her relative that did not want to marry her. So we see then that it was either one of them. And he asked Jesus a question. But Jesus didn't answer with an answer. He asked with a question also. Go back to verse 3, I think it is. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus didn't just give him what he wanted. He put some thought into his mind. And as you continue the whole scenario, he put thought about the love of God in his mind. And he proceeded to discuss the need man has for salvation. He told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. And that really threw a left-hand curve to Nicodemus. He didn't know what to think. How can a man be born again? And Jesus explained to him that he was sent to this world to provide salvation to man. Then, in verse 16, if I was to ask all over America, probably, if people could quote it, because a lot of people don't know, they would say verse 16 is the most known verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He told him what he needed to be what he needed for salvation. And he showed him, "For God so loved the world." God has loved mankind even before creation. The Bible globally declares God's love for man. He has declared it through His creation. How does the creation demonstrate the love of God to us? You can look at the world today. You can look at the world today and you can see the beauty of God everywhere. You can see it all around us. In the trees, flowers, wind, rain, snow, everything. But people don't see the beauty of everything today. The world, if you look at it, and the news, it's not good. It's all bad. Rarely do you see the news and the good news in the world. What we see is floods, just like we had in Louisiana. The fires. It amazes me how California can catch on fire so much and people still want to live there. The tornadoes. Alabama, Texas. We've lived in both, all three places. Georgia. And then we moved to Maryland. And what happened the first year we had it there? We had tornadoes. They never had tornadoes there until we moved there. And sometimes I wonder, then do we bring it? But the tornadoes. And right before we moved here, we already had our house here. They had a tornado right up here at exit 72 and took out a whole trailer court. And so we see that. And volcanoes. We hear the news of the volcanoes all the time. The one in Iceland shuts down all the air traffic from Europe to America unless they take the southern route. And that's lots longer. And earthquakes, all over. So the media loves the news. But the bad news is just a smidgen of the good. I want you to think about a few things. A fireman. He goes in and saves someone. A policeman saves someone. Our friend in California, Aaron Robinson, yesterday, going down the road for a job, going to some show that was a car show that was a part advertising a business he runs. Went going to it. SUV turned over in front of him. He crawled in the SUV and pulled a man out. I'm sure it's not going to be on the news. That's just the things that happen. We do good things all the time. I know y'all do. You see it on the street. You see a young person helping an elderly person across the street. Or I see it in parking lots. Somebody helping a person with kids or elderly person load their groceries. I do that. I'll go grab them. See a mother that's got her kids loading their thing. I'll stand there and tell her, I'll wait here. When you're done, you take care of the kid. I'll go take care of the grocery cart for you. Our elder person. So, we see the good in people all the time. And that is the beauty of Christ. And as I said before, we have the sunshine, the rain, the trees. These things outweigh the bad. And everything else that goes along. And it shows the beauty of creation, especially the rain, the sunshine, the trees, the flowers. And Daryl posts all the time these little stories about small things that just unimaginable that could have been done through, can't think of the word, that where that something's a million years ago and it transforms to now. Mine just went blank on that. Part of the theory of evolution. How something a million years ago, such as us, they say we were small life and became human in the way we are. I just don't imagine it. Daryl posts these real good stories about them on Facebook if you read them. I love them. And that other people put in. But I just noticed the other day, I was watching TV, your Seminole. I did not know how beautiful that place was. It is absolutely gorgeous. I thought Yellowstone and Grand Canyon were beautiful, but the rocks at Yosemite, they have one rock that makes them their main mountain. It's a granite stone, 350 miles long, 50 miles wide, and I can't remember, 20 to 30 miles deep. And it's slowly pushing up, and the big domes that they have there are showing slowly over because of the ground underneath it is getting a little higher all the time. I was amazed at it. I'd watch this show. And just beauty. I thought, how wonderful that God has created this. And so, God's love for us is demonstrated through creation. Man lived in a perfect existence. We live in a perfect existence if we don't destroy it. And I don't think we can, but we can really make it trashy. We can really destroy what is around us. So what does the Scripture say? Let's turn to Psalms 19, verses 1 through 6. And a lot of the verses I'm going to quote tonight, I'm going to give you the verse I'm going to read out of my I have printed. But I'm going to read this one. I love this one. I think this is the one. No, this is not it. It's a psalm of perfect revelation of the Lord to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and a firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all that world, all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chambers, and he rejoices like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. I take this talking about the sun. It's circuit. It goes around. Around, well, Earth rotates and the sun stays. But as man saw it, as God saw it through the revelation for him, it was man seeing the circuit of the Earth and going around. I never thought of it. Sort of says that the Earth was round, if you look at it a little bit. Because the sun rises on one side and comes up the other. So, it shows the beauty of what God has created. How everything works that keeps us in existence. Matthew 5:45 says that God maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. Look at what happens. I don't care if there's a flood, tornado, rain, whatever. It happens just as bad to the good as it does to the evil. God has created equality in everything He gives us. Acts 14:7 says, nevertheless, He has left not Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. The seasons come every year, just like they always do. We just entered the fall season 3-4 days ago. And 3 days ago was our first full day of fall. And we can depend on it every year if the world exists. It's been here since creation. And so, God has shown great beauty. Well, I'll put one of my verses down. 17:24-28. If you'll turn to that and follow along. Talk about how God has made the earth and all things in it. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is God of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hand, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also as your own voice have said, for we are also His offspring. Luke was writing to Theophilus, and he told him his own voice have said, for we are also His offspring. But more important than that, I like one thing out of that. He has made us of one blood, all nations of men, that for to dwell on the face of the earth. This wasn't discovered until early 1900s, that we were all one type of blood. Now, we have different types, but our blood is all uniquely the same. It's made up of the same components. It makes everything that we need for life, and our blood is our life sustaining. And back then they knew that the life was in the blood. So God has provided and shown His love through us and all that He's done. And think of it. I can help save someone's life through my blood just because God created us that way. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, we are to trust in God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He told Adam and Eve, this is the garden, nourish it and take care of it. And they, if they had obeyed God, they would live there. But He gave everything they need to live. He gives us everything we need to live. So we need to remember, God has loved us and provided so much for us. How else has He shown His love to us? He's shown it through the written Word. Well, what has it done? Have you ever seen a parent that did not communicate to his child? Or a husband that loved his wife, but didn't communicate with her? Vernon, you talk to Edith all the time. I'm not pretty sure. I'm sure Edith talks to you because y'all love each other. Husband and wife communicate if they love each other. They take care of the kids. The children communicate with their parents because of love. When we love someone or something, it is simple and natural to reach out and talk to them, communicate with them. If nothing more than communication, then to sit and hold hands. That's communication. But it shows our love. And God has communicated to us how He loves us. I find it amazing. People talk to their pets. They talk to their plants. But they love those plants. They love those pets. They really do. People love things and they talk to them and communicate with them. How much does indicate God's love for us through His written Word then? It shows us that God loves us through a standard He wrote. He gave us a standard for behavior. And if He didn't, how would we know God loved us? If God did not communicate with us, how would we know we even existed? But He did. If you have a child and there's danger, what are you going to do? You're going to warn that child of danger. Well, that's what God did. He warned us of danger. He warned us by communicating with us and telling us what was good and what was bad. Remember what He did to the Israel when they came out of Egypt. He gave them certain standards of life. He talked to them, you can have this, you cannot have that. I think one of the best examples we use is pork. They say it's bad for us. We got a friend, and he quit eating pork. And he told us, I think Friday we went out and lunch with him, he said, I feel so much better since I quit eating pork. And I guess that just sort of shows it. God sort of knew what He's talking about. I'm amazed at the animals that were prohibited from that God told to Israel. One of them, shrimp. They couldn't eat shrimp. Oysters. I can't eat oysters myself. I can't. Because of the acid in my body. And liver are two things that I cannot eat. Liver turns to gall in my mouth, and oysters turn to gall. I've got so much acid in my system. But God knew certain things weren't good for you. And why they're good for us now is because God has changed the laws. God told Peter, everything is good to eat. Let's look at Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verses 11 through 16. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 16. For this commandment, of all I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who should go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land wherever thou goest to possess it. God gave to Moses the law. They didn't have to go beyond the seas. They didn't have to go to heaven to get it. They didn't have to cross the Red Sea again to go get it back in Egypt. But God brought it to Moses that they may hear it. And he told them, because of his love for them, that these statutes and commandments would give them long life. That they would might live and multiply. Psalms 119, 105 says, thy lamp, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His word, his communication to us, guides us and shows us how we might live. Someone was talking to me one time, and I'd heard this before, and I was told him. He says, why do you live the way you do and obey God and believe in Him and believe in eternal life? And I told him, after I told him another thing, I said, now I want you to understand this. I would rather live this life and die and there not be a God than you to live your life in evil and there be a God and face punishment. God has given us the Word and He's given us eternal life because of that Word. John 6:63 says, it is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth none. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We have life in the Word of God. And He shows it with His love to us. And now, brethren, in Acts 20 and 23, I started reading without giving you the scripture. And it says, Acts 20 and 23, 32. Got my dyslexia there. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. See? Oh, I'm reading another. So, God has given the word of His grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance. God's love for us shown us how we might be saved. We might be sanctified through it. There's nothing we can do for our salvation that is justified. God has justified us. We do the obeying. We cannot see the great love of God simply in the fact that God has given us His Word. I want you to think about it. There are 66 books in the Bible. There's 39 authors. There's over 1,500 years. It took over 1,500 years to complete the written Word that God gave to man. Right now there are over 24,000 copies or portions of the New Testament alone. Not including the Old Testament. And a number of them are within 20 to 30 years of the authorship. Okay? Socrates and Plato, the world just thinks they're so great and everything. And they think these manuscripts are just truly words of them. Their closest manuscripts. First off, there are a few copies of it. The original copy. And these are 12 to 1400 years from the authorship. They're not as close anywhere to what we have of the New Testament and the Old Testament. And they discredit the New Testament and the Old Testament. We can see God loved us through what He has given us. And preserved, I might say. If He wanted to preserve the closest ones to Socrates and Plato and great wisdom, He would have preserved them. But no, He wanted to preserve what we have so that we can see His Word and be proven that it is true. Not only has He shown us that through His love, through what He's told us, through His Word, He's given us a high standard of morality. Just think what would happen if we had no standard for human behavior. Do you know what the Nuremberg trials were based on? They weren't based on anything but morality. General morality of not murder and unjust actions. There weren't any standards that they had written in that thou shalt not kill the Jews. Thou shalt not do this. What would happen if there were no standards? We'd have chaos in the streets. And if you really think about it, our standards are based on the Bible. Every one of them that we used to have, that's changed now. And our standards are being degraded. The fact that God has given us a standard behavior means that He loves us and wants us to live happy lives. And it's been proven, people who follow standards of morality live longer, live happier, and prosper better than people who do not live standards. I'll just use an example. Everybody knows about Al Capone. I think he was 42 years old when he passed away. He was once the greatest ruler of Chicago. Underworld, must I add. 42 years old, and he died because he lived a great immoral life. It wasn't a machine gun that took him down to the sexual sin, sexual disease. And see, it's just proof that if we live God's life, standard, we live a better life. What does the Scripture say about... Let's turn to Psalm 19:7-1. And that's where I got me confused before I go, because I knew it was in 19, that one. All right, verse 7. I love this song. Daryl read it this morning. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting through soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Just think about what the statutes of the Lord are. They can bring joy to us. They can bring long life. Being fearful of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. And it's greater than much fine gold. I'm not going to take one penny of gold that I might have. This, as far as I know, that's the only gold I have. I got a platinum wedding ring, a titanium wedding ring, because I kept bending the gold. And I can't bend it. But as far as I know, that's the only gold I possess. And I'm not going to take it with me. It's not going to do me one good bit in heaven. Bit of good in heaven. It's sweet. The law of the Lord is sweeter than honey and honeycomb. I love honey. Especially on spring rolls. But just imagine, the law of the Lord is better than that for us, because it can lead us to eternal life. Let's consider Romans 13:8-10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there are any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We know all the Old Testament commandments. They're written also in the New Testament. We don't follow the Old Testament law, but the New Testament commandments are there for us. They're written in the book that we may know. And it talks all about them, about murder, adultery, steal, bear false witness. But love thy neighbor as ourself. Remember, God first, others second, yourself last. Treat people that way. I've told people, we had a nasty neighbor in Maryland. Just absolutely nasty. Never seen anybody put nails on people's cars. She did. And she got caught at it one time with a government vehicle. But I always tried to treat her the way I wanted to be treated. She'd blow leaves in my yard that would come down the hill. I had no tree there. And it would come down the hill and she'd blow them up my driveway. Because I didn't pick up all the leaves that she wanted. I picked up leaves on the curb, but not at her standard. She'd blow them in my driveway. I wouldn't blow them back in her yard. I'd sweep them out of my driveway back out in the road where they came from. But that was it. And somebody asked me, says, why do you do things like that? I said, because I'm going to treat her the way I'm going to be treated. I'm not going to go and blow. I had a leaf blower that would blow a brick across concrete. I wasn't going to take that leaf blower and blow her leaves back in the leaves that she put in my driveway back on her yard. So that's what we need to do. God's standard and morality involves love. We are not to expect the one who gave it to us to be loving. That's when we give it. We may not get love in return, but we need to give it. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:9. And it is loving to teach others to love. We need to train our children. We need to train our people that are around us, that they need to love, not to hate each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We need to love one another. We may have something against a brother. Go to him and talk to him about it. Don't sit there and talk to the other brethren about what's bothering you about your brother or sister. Take care of it the way the Bible in Matthew 19 says. Go see him. Talk to him. Let's consider some of the warnings that God has for man. In 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. God didn't leave us with standard, just without some standard of behavior. He loved us enough that he gave these standards to us. And because he loved us and gave these standards, he wanted us with him one day. He has a plan for our salvation. Without God's love, then man would have no way of knowing what to do. We'd be at an awful fix because we sin. And sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2-6 says, and just one sin will convict. I'm wrong. Let's go read 59:2-6. I'm sorry. Isaiah 59:2-6. Verse 2 and verse 6. verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now verse 6. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hand. Let's read the whole thing in above, though. Let's start at verse 2 again. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden your face from you, so that He will not hear you, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers are with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, no one, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and their acts of violence is in their hand. We see then that sin and evil are what separate us from God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, if we're the gift of Jesus is eternal life, and the wages of sin is death, what does he do if he has escaped? He needed someone to pay those sins debt, because we couldn't ourselves. Romans 5:6-9. "For while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man should some even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So we're justified by the blood of Christ. We couldn't save ourselves. There's nothing we could do. Our sins have separated us from God. God really couldn't even hear us because of our sins. But Christ died for us. And 1 John 4:10 says, "For herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be appropriation for our sins." Because He loves us, He gave us eternal life. Now, we know we have eternal life with Him, and our eternity will be a death in hell. So He created eternal life for us. So, go back to Genesis. Start in Genesis chapter 2. I'm not going to read it all, but think what happened. God created the Garden of Eden. He put man and He put woman in it. And He commanded of every tree of the garden you need, but of the tree of knowledge you cannot eat, for you sure to die in the day that you do eat. What happened? Man sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. And God separated. And I think this is something that's really important about it, is in the last part of what I'm going to read. "Then Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us." Us. We see the Godhead in that. Okay? There's more than one. "To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he is taken. So he drove out the man and placed the cherubim at the east of the garden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Man was created with an eternal existence. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life while in the garden. They were not prohibited from eating it. You notice that Adam lived almost as long as Methuselah did. I think it's 659. I didn't look it up. Methuselah lived 959, and I believe Methuselah was 962. Adam ate of the tree of life, and Eve did, I I am almost guaranteed because of reading here. So, they sin. And they had an eternal existence. But their existence, because of sin, God separated them. Was from the from eternity. And I'm always amazed when I read Hebrews 11 of the great people in the Bible. You have Moses, Abraham, Samson, David, and on and on. But you don't have Adam and Eve in there. I wonder why. Okay? But God did promise eternal life. Suppose that God didn't want us to have eternal life, then He would not punish us for our sins if He wanted us not to have to have it. But God had gone beyond that and said, not only will I punish you, but I will let you, not only will I not punish you. Got it wrong. God has said, we'll have eternal life, but I will punish you for your sins. He gave us eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We shouldn't perish. We have Jesus who gave Himself for our sins. And He is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, He has brought redemption to us. He paid for our sins. All we have to do is recognize that God's love for man was there and believe God's word. We got to believe that God is and He sent His Son. We've got to believe that He has a standard of morality. We've got to believe in His plan of man's salvation. He has given us that plan. If you believe God's plan, you know that God sent His Son, Jesus, to die for us. And you want to become a Christian. And you know that you need to repent of your sins. And through the blood, contact the blood, Jesus' blood in baptism, you can be a new Christian. Then we ask you to come forward and stand and sing. My song has been selected.
In Christ, your broken heart, so